There are a lot of mythologies out here in the world today. Things that people simply accept because they hear them over and over and over again. And sometimes they don't even question whether they're true or not. Some people do and some people don't. But they're so well established and a part of our consciousness that many people, perhaps most people, simply accept them as fact and don't question the prevailing paradigm. Such is the case with dinosaurs. Whoops. Let me back that one up one. There's a lot of, what's the mythology that is related to dinosaurs? Well, ask any 5 or 6 or 7 year old child. Ask little Susie or little Bobby, when did dinosaurs roam the face of the earth? What will they tell you if they're typical children out here in the world, probably not among us here, but out here in the world, what will they typically say to that question? Well, they will say millions and millions of years ago is when dinosaurs lived. That's what they say. Now, why do they say that? Why do children think that that is so? And why do adults think that that is so? That dinosaurs lived in some other epoch, some other era, vastly separated from the era of man. Why do they believe that? Well, the answer is because that's all they ever hear. And I'll be 54 years old next Thursday, and I've heard it for 54 years. I was hearing it when I was an infant. And in my case, my own father was confirming it to me and my brothers. If you're a child here and you have a Christian parents who tell you the truth, then be thankful for that. I didn't have that as related to this subject. Well, some might say, well, Les, what's the big deal? What difference does it make whether dinosaurs were here millions of years ago or whether they were here fairly recently? Why are you so annoyed by this? Well, I'm glad you asked. One thing is I am jealous for God. I am jealous that God gets the credit for his own works and the handiwork of his own creation. And so that's one thing. The other thing is the devil wants to steal the minds of our children. And the earlier he can get hold of their minds, the better off he can keep them from knowing the truth all through their lives. So where do they start? Where does the devil start ultimately? Well, he starts at the beginning. All children are very interested in dinosaurs. I was interested in dinosaurs. I still am, but I was them when I was a child. Every child is interested in dinosaurs and fossils and things of that nature. It's a very interesting subject. Well, the account of creation in Genesis 1 and 2, is it any doubt? Isn't it interesting that just after the account of creation, the record of creation in Genesis 1 and 2, the devil begins to put doubt in the minds of Adam and Eve as to the trustworthiness of God's word. He plants a little seed of doubt. He said, did God really say that? Surely that can't be so. God didn't really say that, did he? That's what the devil is still saying to people today related to God's word. He didn't really say that. That can't be true. That's the way it is. Well, the devil wants to prevent mankind from believing in God and his word by constantly trotting out little men in white coats whom the world believes are scientists who are supposed to know much more than you do. And they say things like, the universe is 4.6 billion years old, and it began with a big bang. I'd love to talk for hours about that with you, but don't have time this morning. The rocks cooled for billions of years, and it rained on the earth for millions of years and created a primordial soup. There it is. And the soup came alive, and creatures began to wake up or walk up out of the seas, and they became dinosaurs. And then about 65 million years ago, a 6-mile-wide meteor crashed upon the earth and wiped out all of the dinosaurs except for some little rodents that survived the big meteor, 6-mile-wide meteor. That is the story that we are told constantly. And the only reason we are here is because the rodents, the small rodents that were able to crawl into little holes, survived the meteor, and they became, there's one of those, and they became us. So the rodent became people. And so here we are, the descendants of rodents. Now, that is the teaching of evolution. Does anybody here doubt that? Doubt anything that I've said so far? No, that is what is said. That is the preaching of the gospel of evolution. Yes, boys and girls, that's the way it happened. And the reason I know is because I am a scientist. That's Bill Nye. Bill Nye is an atheist through and through. And if you allow your children to watch his science, Bill Nye the Science Guy, that's up to you, of course, but be aware of the fact that he wants to steal the minds of your children. He is an atheist. Some of his beliefs are unbelievable related to the consequences of that, including decreasing the population of the earth by whatever means necessary. But anyway, I'm a scientist, and I wear this title, scientist, and I wear my special lab coat, and you must not doubt anything I say, because I am a scientist, and so therefore, whatever I say is true. That's what we are supposed to get from scientists today. I have my ordination, I have my priestly garment on, and so do not question me. So this is the well-established preaching of the gospel of atheism, which is founded on the false pagan religion of Darwinism, which the high priest of atheism, the evolutionary biologist, go into all the world preaching. You know it. I know it. This is the way it is. Now, just in case you need verification that this is the constant teaching to children, the little clean slates that we have among us. I've collected a number of dinosaur books intended for children over the years. I brought 6 of them. Let me just read you the first line or the first couple of lines from these children's books. You can find these at the Goodwill every day of the week. You can get them all you want. Here's the first line right here. This is a coloring book. Dinosaurs died out 60 million years ago at the time of the Cretaceous period when the climate began to change. Other prehistoric animals took their place. Most of them did not look anything like dinosaurs. Prehistoric animals are those animals which lived before the time of recorded history. They lived 2 to 70 million years ago. Folks, there isn't any prehistoric. There are no prehistoric animals. We have the record of the beginning. We have the very beginning when God created the heavens and the earth and all the animals. We have the record. There isn't anything prehistory that we don't know about. All right, here's another one. Dinosaurs, children's book. First page. Where did they come from? Dinosaurs, the most famous of all extinct animals, these reptiles, most of them whale-sized, that's not true, but dominated the earth for about 160 million years. Reptiles evolved during the Carboniferous period about 350 million years ago. First line. Seeing a pattern here? How big is the Brachiosaurus? Another children's book. Has anyone ever seen a dinosaur that was alive? First question. No, dinosaurs died out or became extinct about 65 million years ago, many millions of years before human beings appeared on the earth. That's the first line of that book. The trouble with Tyrannosaurus rex. I could do this all day, by the way, you know, as long ago, when dinosaurs ruled the earth, there was one particularly hungry dinosaur, Tyrannosaurus rex, who was determined to gobble up all the other dinosaurs in the neighborhood. So long ago, far away, dinosaur fold-out book. Throughout Earth's history, the continents and seas have continued to change. As they do, different life forms take over. For 165 million years, dinosaurs ruled the land. That's the first line. Here's another dinosaur fold-out book. Welcome to the wonderful and magical world of dinosaurs. Long before the age of fast cars and computers, long before great pyramids of Egypt were built, and millions of years before people roamed the earth, some of the largest and deadliest creatures existed. So you can see why children might think that dinosaurs lived in a long period before mankind got here. Now, let us depart from this delusional herd mentality of the world and step back into reality. We actually know someone who was there. Christians do, and that is God. And in his gracious wisdom, he has given us a record of when and where and how the dinosaurs came to exist, and at least some clues about what happened to them, in particular, why we are continuing to find them in stratified rock layers all over the world. Dinosaurs are simply extinct animals, by the way. They're not anything, they're animals that are created. There are lots of other species have become extinct other than dinosaurs. They are extinct animals. When you start with the truth of God's word, then you don't have to be confused about the vain philosophies and false religions of man. When you start with God's word, the Bible says, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that in them is, and he rested on the seventh day. That's Exodus 20 and verse 11. Now, it's hard to misunderstand that. If you're a Christian and you believe the Bible, that's you can't misunderstand that. You'd have to have help. As far as dinosaurs are concerned, some are sea-dwelling and some are land-dwelling, and the separation of their creation is by one day, the sea-dwelling and the land-dwelling dinosaurs. The sea or water-dwelling dinosaurs, like the plesiosaur, were created on day 5, Genesis 1:21. So God created great sea creatures and everything that moves, which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Dinosaurs are good. They were good because God created them. The land dinosaurs were made on day 6, Genesis 1:24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so. Verse 25, and God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And on the same day, that he made the land dinosaurs, God makes man in his image and in his likeness. Now, let me give you a test. How many days were separated between land dinosaurs and mankind? Was it 65 million years? Was it 10 million years? Was it 100,000 years? Was it 100 years? Was it 100 days? Was it one day? No, all of those are incorrect. It was the same day. God created the land dinosaurs on the same day that he created mankind. And the water dinosaurs were one day ahead of that. So, the Bible is not unclear about the day that the dinosaurs roamed on the earth. They started roaming on the earth on day 6, and some were roaming under the earth on under the water on day 5, and they've been roaming that way since creation. Thousands of years, not millions, until they were extinct relatively recently ago. We'll talk about that another time. Well, what does this have to do with the book of Job? Have you ever thought about the fact that God talks more about his own creation, like a painter talking about his own picture that he painted? God talks more about his own creation in the book of Job than he does in any other book of the Bible, including Genesis. Particularly in chapters 38, 39, 40, and 41. So, what we have in the book of Job are, and we just talked about this a little bit in the class this morning, was the fact that we've got three gentlemen, Job's friends, that were attempting to explain things, in Job's case, particularly his suffering, according to their own wisdom. And what we have at the end of the account of Job in verses 38, 39, 40, and 41 is we have God setting, this singular voice of God setting the record straight and saying, this is what is right. And that's what Job's reaction to that is, I'm going to shut up and listen. I'm going to put my hand over my mouth because I don't know anything. That was Job's attitude after God had asked him all these questions. So in Job 38, and if you want to turn there, you can. God begins to question Job. In verse 4, God says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Someone in the class this morning said that was one of their favorite verses. It's one of mine too. The obvious point here being that God was there making it happen. He was the first cause, the prime mover, and it wasn't man. Man was not there. Job wasn't there. It wasn't long, of course, before God had created man. But God continues with these questions through chapters 38 and 39 that seem to be designed to show Job that he has very, very limited lifespan, that he has limited knowledge, and he has limited control in his life, as compared to God, who has an unlimited lifespan, has all knowledge, and has all control. That seems to be the point of this bewildering sort of interrogation that God puts Job through. But again, Job's response is very humble, and he says in chapter 40, verses 1 through 4, it says, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. And that is the correct response. When God is talking to you, you have to shut up and listen. And that's what evolutionists need to do, is shut up and listen to God. The source, I may have said this before, but the source of an object is not in the object. The source of the universe is not in the universe. Just like your computer, the source of the computer is not in the computer. There's not a bunch of little men in there going around changing numbers. The source of the computer is not inside the computer. God is not in his, he is not present in the same way like a man is not, that invented a thing, is not present in the thing, the same way that God is not in that same way present in his creation. He is outside of his creation. He created it. So that's... Okay, back to dinosaurs. In chapter 40, verse 15, there is a creature described. Here we get to why I am here in the in these chapters related to dinosaurs. And in verse 15, if you want to turn in your Bibles to chapter 40 and verse 15 of Job, verse 15 says that God, there's a creature called the behemoth that is began, that God himself describes. And he says in verse 15 that I made along with you. That's what God says. I made the behemoth along with you, which I made along with you. Look now at behemoth, which I made along with you. Now that's a significant little phrase there related to the topic of this morning. So keep that in mind. So what is the behemoth? Well, now some of your Bibles will have a footnote that says hippopotamus. In fact, I brought this book, which is an NIV study Bible that I've had for some time. And let me just read you a few of the things that are written in here. Behemoth. This is the footnote in this particular study Bible. The animal described here may be the hippopotamus. The hippopotamus and the crocodile, called Leviathan, we're going to get to that in a minute, which I also disagree with, can be found in Egypt, but not in the Jordan River. The Jordan River may have been used as an example of fast-moving water, which doesn't frighten or panic the hippopotamus. Can anyone capture him? Only God can capture and control the hippopotamus. Well, is that true? No, that is not true. But that's what this commentary says. But it would be foolish for one human such as Job to try to capture such a powerful and dangerous animal. Okay, now, we'll not take time to read all of this. I know I'm going to run out of time anyway. Let me just leave that up a minute. But I want you to notice in verse 17... And you can read this on your own if you're visiting with us. The rest of us have read this throughout this past week. But it says in verse 17 that he moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. Verse 18, his bones are like beams of bronze, his ribs like bars of iron. Now, when cedars are talking about or being discussed in the Bible, we're not talking about the puny little cedars that we have around here. We're talking about the cedars of Lebanon, the cedars of the Middle East, which are huge trees. So let's take a look at the hippopotamus. Keep that in your mind. That's a cedar tree in the Middle East. Now here is a hippopotamus. This one, incidentally, is captivated. He's captured. He is controlled and contained by man. So it's not true that they can't be controlled and maintained by man. They certainly can. Now, do you see a cedar-like tail coming out of the hippopotamus? No. There's another one that, as you can see, is in a fence. Do you see a cedar-like tail coming out of that hippopotamus? No. Now, here is, you never had guessed that you might have seen the bottom of a hippopotamus this morning, but here is one. Now, the hippopotamus barely has a tail. I mean, he has like a flap. But, you know, you can call it a tail. But it's certainly not a cedar. This is a cedar. Okay? Now, the Bible says that the behemoth has a tail like a cedar, that moves like a cedar. It's not a hippopotamus. And one other thing we need to note here And be very careful about that. This footnotes are not inspired. And this is really obvious. So that, you know, just so you'll know, I want to remember that behind of the behemoths next time you come through this. Now, could that be described as a tale like a cedar? Yes, I think it could. Those of you who might have seen the Jurassic Park movies, there's another one coming out here next week, I think, Jurassic World, but they have some very accurate, I think, you know, representations of dinosaurs, and this is a scene out of that movie. And it's an Apatosaurus, or something like that, sauropod-type dinosaur. So I believe that that is what's being referred to as a behemoth, okay? So it's certainly not a hippopotamus. So, as I said, verse 19 indicates that only God can contain or control him. And that would certainly be the case with an Apatosaurus this size. Incidentally, there's a larger one that has been discovered down in Argentina, and it's actually, they named it Argentinosaurus, which is larger than any of the other sauropods that are known up to now. They also found in South America fossil remains of a creature that is 15% larger than the Tyrannosaurus rex, but is similar in his anatomy. But now, this looks like more like a tail like a cedar, and I believe that this is what's being referred to here. So some kind of sauropod-type dinosaur. And it says in verse 15 again, I made him along with you. Not 68 million years ago. I made him along with you. That's the point that I'm trying to make here. Next, we're going to kind of move through this. I know I'm going to run out of time. In chapter 41 is another amazing creature described called the Leviathan. For time's sake, we're going to read part of the description, not all of it, starting in verse 7, and I'll try to kind of read through it quickly. Hopefully you've read this before. Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? It's a rhetorical question. No, it can't be done. You're not going to do it. Lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. Never do it again. Indeed, any hope of overcoming him is false. Shall one not be overwhelmed at the sight of him? No one is so fierce that he would dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand against me? Who has preceded me that I should pay him? Everything under heaven is mine. This is God talking. I will not conceal his limbs, his mighty power, or his graceful proportions. Who can remove his outer coat? Who can approach him with a double bridle, as though you're going to, you know, bridle him like you would a horse or an ox? Who can open the doors of his face with his terrible teeth all around, his rows of scales or his pride shut up together as with a seal? One is so near to another, no air can pass between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together and cannot be parted. His sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning light. Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke goes out of his nostrils as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame goes out of his mouth. Strength dwells in his neck, and sorrow dances before him. The folds of his flesh are joined together. They are firm on him and cannot be moved. His heart is as hard as stone and as hard as the lower millstone. When he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. Because of his crashings, they are beside themselves. Though the sword reaches him, it cannot avail, nor does spear, dart, or javelin. He regards iron as straw, the bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones become stubble to him. Darts are regarded as straw. He laughs at the threat of javelins. His undersides are like sharp potsherds. He spreads pointed marks in the mire. He makes the deep boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. He leaves a shining wake behind him. One would think the deep had white hair. On earth is nothing like him, which is made without fear. He beholds every high thing. He is king over all the children of pride. So now that's the description of the Leviathan. If I was to go back to this book, which is again the NIV commentary, it says here, Leviathan, such a monster can also be a symbol of evil and stand for God's enemies. And it gives several scriptures, which is true. In this chapter, Leviathan appears to be at first to be the fierce crocodile, which is hard to capture, difficult to tame, and has fearsome teeth and skin made of shields. But the monster also has supernatural powers, such as breathing fire. What about that? What about that breathing fire business? Did everybody hear that? See that? That's a rather remarkable attribute, is it not? Well, let's look at it again. Verse 18, his sneezings flash forth light. That's one. Out of his mouth goes burning lights. Two, sparks of fire shoot out. Three, smoke goes out of his nostrils. Four, as from a burning pot or burning rushes. His breath kindles coals. Five, and a flame goes out of his mouth. Six. Now, we have six confirmations that the Leviathan breathes fire, is able to shoot out fire out of his mouth. We have one incident in Acts, or one example in Acts 20 and verse 7, that we're to partake the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And that's the only one we have. And we believe that, don't we? Is there any reason not to believe what the scriptures clearly say regarding this creature, Leviathan? Well, let me show you something before we... Fire-breathing dragons, you can find old engravings, old paintings, sculpture, all kinds of things. Fire-breathing dragons are a very big part of every culture in the world. And I could put up images of them all day. But why is that so? Well, you know, dinosaurs, dragons... In the King James Version, dragon is used 34 times. Not every one of those times is an actual creature like a dinosaur, I don't believe. And you'll have to look, and there's also some difficulty with two different words. One of them is translated jackal, which is tannum, and the other one's translated dragon, which is tannin. Is slightly different Hebrew words. So we're not going to get into that, don't have time. But many people would say that Leviathan, this fire-breathing aspect of him, is surely just a poetic exaggeration for effect and not intended to be taken literally. Well, all the creatures that are spoken of so far in the text, 38, 39, 40, and 41, are real creatures. So why would all of a sudden we be talking about sheep and goats and eagles and horses, and then all of a sudden we change to a mythological creature? That doesn't make any sense. Now, God made a little bug about a half an inch long that mixes three different chemicals that are stored in special chambers. And when he wants to defend himself, he shoots all three chemicals into special tubes which fire a directional irritant at 212 degrees. That's the boiling point of water at their enemy combatant. You know, I didn't know if that would actually work that way, but I'm glad it did. That is a bombardier beetle. This may be the first moving image we have ever had in this congregation, the bombardier beetle. It actually didn't do that when Lindsay and I, you know, put it on the thumb drive, but there it is. It's doing its thing right there, the bombardier beetle. Now, that almost looks like, you know, if that was coming out of the front of a dragon's mouth, you'd say, oh, yeah, that look, I've seen that before. So there he is. That's the bombardier. He's about one half inch long. Three chambers inside. Have people here known about this before? Has anybody known about the bombardier beetle? Okay. Well, there's a lot of censorship that goes on, you know, out there in the world, related to all kinds of things that defy evolutionary theory. So there's just another still picture of the bombardier beetle. All right, let's look at something else. That is the skeleton of an electric eel. Now, you would not know by looking at the skeleton of the electric eel that he was able to discharge 600 volts on you if you were, you know, in the water with him. 600 volts. Well, now, how can you tell that from looking at that skeleton? You can't. When we dig up bones in the ground that we label as dinosaurs, we don't know what those creatures were capable of doing. All we have is the bones. Just like we wouldn't know the electric eel was capable of discharging 600 volts. We don't know that unless we've got a live one. We don't know if dinosaurs, certain ones, incidentally, many dinosaurs have some very interesting skulls and some very interesting chambers inside of their skulls that we don't know what they're for. Could it be that those chambers were for holding particular... God is able to do anything. That's what we need to understand. And I would like to go on record as saying Les Wicker, this day, June 7th, isn't that what it is? Sunday, 2015, I, Les Wicker, believe that the Leviathan breathed fire, because I have no reason not to believe it. God, in describing his own creation, told us 6 times that that's what Leviathan did. Who am I to say, oh no, he didn't do that? Do we believe the scriptures or not? I do. Well, let's see if we can finish up here. God can do whatever he wants to. All options are open with God. All options are open with God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer to that is no. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Well, let me end with this today. I'm going to save, I've got a lot more, and I want to address this subject again sometime in the future, because there's so much more related to physical evidences on the earth related to dinosaurs and men living together that there's no way that I can open that up today. And I'm sorry that I'm holding you so long, but I appreciate your patience with me. There's a lot of corroborative evidence, but Gina and I were in a Chinese buffet last week, and I was looking at the placemat right here, got it in my hands right here, of the Chinese zodiac. Now, why is this interesting? Why should I bring this up today? Well, let me read you the zodiac. Now, I'm not advocating the Chinese zodiac, you understand. This is only for the purposes that intended. But here are the animals that represent the 12 months of the year. There's the snake, the horse, the sheep, the monkey, the rooster, the dog, the boar, the rat, the ox, the tiger, the rabbit. And what do you think the last one is? A dragon. Now, why do they have 11? I did some research on this, and the Chinese zodiac comes from about 1000 BC. Why would they have 11 animals that are common to us and one animal that is a complete myth? Does that make any sense? No, it doesn't make any sense. Now, Let me just show you a few more slides and I'll let you go. This is the land of the dragon is what country? China, right? They have dragons are like a symbol of the country. But there are dragons, as I've said, in every culture that we know of. This is an Irish head of a dragon that was part of a ship, the front of a ship. You've seen Viking ships. What do Viking ships have on the head and on the tail? They have a dragon. Why do they have a dragon? And why is it on a ship? Well, could the people that rowed the boats out in the ocean saw Leviathan and they were scared of it and they wanted to put that thing on their ship to scare other people or other, you know, people that they perhaps were in battle with or war with? There's a very old carving, ivory carving of a Chinese boat that has a dragon head and tail on it. There's a contemporary one. There's a place in China that has a dragon, of course. There's St. George and the dragon. Why are these things here? Could it be that there were fire-breathing dragons? Does anybody know about Inca stones, burial stones? Does anybody other than me know about these? I've known about these for years. There are stones that were burial stones in Peru and other places in Central and South America that they've been digging up for years that are apparently about the time of Christ up to 500 AD, these things were being made. Some of them, that nearly every dinosaur that we know of is pictured on these stones. What is that? It's a Triceratops. This one shows a fellow riding one. Now, here is a temple in Cambodia that has a stegosaurus on it. Above it is a goat. Below it, I didn't get that in there, but I believe below it is a bird of some kind. But why do you have a goat and a bird and then a stegosaurus in there if mankind didn't ever see one? This was in like 500 AD when the Cambodian temples were built. You see what I'm getting at here? Mankind lived with a dinosaur. There is no question about it. Everything corroborates it. So that's my lesson for today. Thank you. I'm so sorry to have kept you so long. Okay, Gary, there's nothing left for you to say. So if you're here today and you believe the Bible, my recommendation is that you become a Christian and believe all of it, not just about dinosaurs, but believe about that Jesus died for your sins and that he wants to save you. And if you were willing to do that or want to do that this very morning, if you want to talk, anybody here wants to talk to me about anything else related to this, I would love to talk about it. So why don't we stand together, and if we can help you in any way, come forward while we stand and sing.